Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me in a couple of places. Our first place will be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you will always also go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. We'll come back there, but we find ourselves at the beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes to a young pastor, and as Paul writes, he's in a Roman dungeon about to lose his life by beheading, and he chooses to write his last letter of his life that we believe to a young pastor to continue in the faith. Let me begin reading in verse 1, please. But understand this, at chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into houses and are captured and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those of those two men in the last days. All these things will take place. In verse 10 he writes, "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." But then in verse 14, "But as for you, Timothy, you're different. Continue in what you have learned and have been firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Someone has written concerning parenting that parenting is a tough job. That's the understatement. Parenting is a tough job. We have a limited amount of time to accomplish a lifetime of work. Now, the unbelieving world doesn't understand what that work is. The work that God has given to parents, and it is our responsibility, is to raise children to be responsible and to fear God. We are to teach them what it means to fear God. Now, whether they follow in that pursuit, that is God's working in the heart of that child. But our responsibility as parents are to teach them the fear, the reverence for an awesome, holy God. Now listen, unfortunately, we have witnessed the decay of the nuclear family today, of dad, of mom, and of children. The culture has scorned the biblical unit by distorting the scriptural teaching of male and female as God created them. And this scorn has had a ripple effect. Genesis 1:27 makes this clear. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." And everything The Bible says, and everything that God created was very good. Everywhere in the Bible, when a child is born, he or she is distinguished as a male or female. Gender is determined by biology, not identity. God is not suffering from gender dysphoria. God creates and he fashions a baby within the womb, but the point of this is that such distortion of the biblical teaching leads to the ripple effect of undermining God's creation of male and female, which has an effect on marriage, which has an effect on the roles of marriage in the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, and has an effect on the responsibilities that have been given to parents. God has designed that it is in the womb of the mother that the baby is conceived and nurtured. And when that baby comes out, it is still nurtured by the mother. This is biologically how God designed it. And everything affects the other. And so that we see a deterioration of society itself because of the way the world has decided to go and scorn the scriptures. It is actually a day where evil is called good and good is called evil. Let me tell you something, beloved. The world is not cheering on biblical families. It is actually seeking to destroy it. The Christian family and the Christian unit, family unit, is not being celebrated in the world. You can't find any endearment from the world, the unbelieving world. You won't find any support groups that the unbelieving world offers. And one of the things specifically that is so undermined in our culture today is motherhood. So when there is the undermining of biblical motherhood, then it affects the raising of children, which has a ripple effect of affecting society, because our children are living in society, and their views are promulgated to their neighbors and to their peers, and thus we see them raising families without any fear of God in their hearts. You see how that works? Let me just mention to you, as I have, biblical motherhood is to be celebrated. It is to be honored. You know why? Because it was created and it was ordained and it is celebrated by God Himself. Bodie Bachman writes about how being a wife and a mother is an honorable calling, and he writes concerning his wife, hear these words. He says, my wife Bridget taught school for 6 years. She loved the children that she taught and thought of teaching as much more than a job. However, over time she was convinced that she needed to be home with our kids full time, and eventually she quit and became a full-time mom without a second job. And during the transition, the hardest thing for her to get used to was answering the question, what do you do? At first, she gave the standard, I don't work response. Then she graduated to the, I don't work outside the home response. And eventually, though, she began to understand the impact of her presence, that her presence was having on our children, her attitude changed. She no longer viewed herself as a school teacher who gave up her career. She now saw herself as a mother who had embraced a higher calling. He said, ask my wife what she does today, and you're likely to see her eyes light up as she proudly asserts, I'm raising and teaching my 3 children. That's abnormal to hear in an unbelieving world. And he says, being a wife and mother is nothing to be ashamed of. I find it difficult to make that statement. Not because I don't believe it, but because I can't imagine how motherhood has fallen so far out of favor in our culture. I don't understand why such a statement is necessary. Why would a mother be ashamed of the fact that she is investing her life in shaping the future? Why should a woman be ashamed of her role as COO of the home? When did we begin to tell women that they lack value if they refuse to leave the lion's share of their children's daily lives to be to the professionals down at the daycare. Here's what I want you to know, and I've recognized, that every day and every moment of the day are teaching moments. And we teach every moment because the kids are listening. They are learning. Now, I know that all mothers are in different circumstances. Some don't have the luxury of staying home. My mama didn't have the luxury of staying home. They may be single moms. Some have adjusted their work schedules so that they can just be with their kids and influence their children. Now, my point to be made, beloved, is that we are not to be ashamed of what God has created as very, very good. Embrace the fact that mothers have a high calling of God. Motherhood is an honor. And a national holiday didn't make it honorable. God made it honorable. As you most of you know, my wife has three birds. Wonderful addition to our family. Just love them. These three birds, one of them, I'm assuming, I don't know how we know, my wife knew. I don't know if they told her when she got the bird a long time ago. Are they parakeets? Is that what it is? I don't even know what it is. It's a parakeet. But Mama Parakeet had fallen ill, and I didn't think she was going to make it. Now, there's a long, drawn-out story about my insensitivity towards the bird drawn ill, but we really don't want to bring that. I just saw my wife leave, so it was okay to tell you that. It was not wise of me, because I don't have the affection that she has towards those birds. That's an understatement also. But I noticed, and she noticed, that Mama Bird was not doing well. She would nestle down in her feathers, and she would not eat. She was down on the bottom of the cage, and she went on for days like this. I said, Faith, this doesn't look good. I don't think your bird's going to make it. Well, through a little nutrients in the food and whatever, and through prayer, my wife is convinced. I prayed that bird to health, and who am I to argue, man? Amen. But I noticed something very distinct when that bird was ill. Daddy Bird. And Mama Bird and Daddy Bird always fought. And when I say fight, I mean they were fighting. I guess that could be husband and wife. They just fighting all the time, just at each other. But during this time of sickness, I noticed that Daddy Bird was doing some really interesting things. While Mama Bird was not eating at all, Daddy Bird would go pick up the food and feed her the food, and Mama Bird would turn and allow him to put it in her beak. I noticed that he would kiss her a lot. Now, that's different from fighting. You can tell when they were fighting. They were squawking, but he would just peck on her, and just almost like he's kissing her. I noticed that he would prompt her. He would take his head and under her feet where she was not moving, and he'd move her, try to move her. I've never seen this in a bird. And the one thing that really floored me was when Daddy Bird took himself and came under Mama Bird's wing and just sat there for a minute. The nurture and the care and the caress of a mother is something that can't be replicated. It is something that is honorable. It is something that God cherishes. It is something that God has ordained. And my desire for you this morning is to see the greatest good in motherhood. While there is a nurturing and the caring and the providing and the nursing of the children, it should all be done with the intention of showing them the goodness of God, specifically in the salvation of their souls. There's a lot to teach a child. I mean, parents have this responsibility. We're called to prepare them to be responsible adults. I was like one of those kids who were kind of kicked out, not of the house, but I felt like when I was finally independent, I knew nothing. I don't think I know much more than I did then, but I knew nothing. But we got to learn finances. They've got to learn the work ethics, honesty, integrity, punctuality, anything that you can think of. But the Bible places an emphasis on the soul of the child. And as important as it is to be able to function in this world, there is a soul to the child. The soul of the child is not an afterthought or only to be attended to if there is time in your schedule to do so, but it takes priority. And so, look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick. This is the other passage I wanted you to hold on to. We're coming back to 2 Timothy, okay? Moses is preparing the people of Israel to go into the promised land. And he writes these words as he's preparing them with these, and he prepares them with these words. He says, listen to what I am saying. In verse 1, now this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is what they would recite every day as a child. Hear, O Israel. So it's a Jewish statement of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think it's interesting that that Moses writes, he makes it clear that God is not a sideshow. God is not a side subject to take up maybe in your spare time. But he is to be front and center, period. Verses 6 and 7 are very interesting in this text. And he says, in these words that I command you today, you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach it them diligently to your children. This is a look towards the new covenant, where the new covenant says in Jeremiah 31 that talks about how the word of God will be written on our heart and not merely on tablets of stone. And so throughout the day, the scripture was to be discussed, and the God of the universe was to be exalted. He was to be embraced. There's to be a commitment. There's to be a commitment from parents to teach about God. Why? Because he's the best of all beings. You can prepare a child to live in the world, but how does a person live in the world without God? The world that we live in has been created, and it has been sustained by a God who created it. And so to live without God in the world is to love the gift, but not the giver of the gift. It is to love creation, but not the Creator himself. And we train our children at the youngest of ages what it means to love the Creator and to honor the Creator. Paul would write, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness push back the truth. For what can be known about God?" There is knowledge of God. We know that there is a God. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." When has God done this? "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that are made, so that they are without excuse." So when they knew God, God has revealed himself to every single human being through his creation, so that when we look at creation, we are prompted to search out this God. And so these people in this passage knew that there was a God. But verse 21 said, but although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. Do you see what has happened? There is a lover of the gift, but not the giver. And to live without pursuing the good and the gracious God is to live a life of foolishness. It is to live a life of futility. It is to live a life of vanity. And my friends, frankly speaking, to live a life without God is to live a life in rebellion. You see, what do you mean is to live a life of rebellion? Because you know that there is a God, but you choose not to pursue him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because you deny God, who has made himself known to you, the Bible says the wrath of God comes from heaven to all those who practice unrighteousness. What you're simply doing is that to live without God is to live without purpose, and to live without purpose is to merely exist in this world. You simply attempt to find the greatest joy in the pursuit of things that will never, ever last. And so just as certainly as those things will not last, neither will your joy, or neither will your sense of purpose, because as those things die out, so will your joy and sense of purpose if you place everything in that box. Can I say this to you, church? God has created you for more. Godly moms see that. And out of love for God and their children, they pursue what is best for them, namely to know God and to love him with all their hearts. That's what the calling is. It's not enough to tell your children what is bad, but it's to raise up the standard of God's word and compare it and say, this is why it is bad. This is why it is wrong. Now, your heart can debate that all you want. Our responsibility as parents is to show you the truth, and then your children have a responsibility to respond. Now, let me just briefly, and I'll make a few comments from here in 2 Timothy. Back in 2 Timothy, Paul writes these words. The context is such that Paul is saying to young Timothy that you're not like imposters. You're not like those deceiving and being deceived. He says in verse 14, but as for you, the you is emphatic there. There's a big old neon sign flashing, you, Timothy. And he says, guard yourself, Timothy, by continuing in what you have learned, in what you have believed. Always remain in those teachings. Always remain in the doctrines of God and the truth. Continue in these convictions, those things that are settled in your heart and in your mind. Continue in those things that you have come to know as true and firmly believe that they are true. Do you know why we continue in them? Because we're convinced of them. When we're convinced that something is true, we labor and continue in them. We are convinced of them by the power, ultimately, of the Holy Spirit that works in us. The Holy Spirit works through means. There is always a propensity of all of us to be led astray from the truth, but that's why we are called to continue with them, so that we won't be led astray from the truth, because there is a lot of lies going on right now. And I make no apologies to you as a church, is that you are to be in the Scriptures so that you may be able to recognize truth versus error. And as we bring it back to the responsibility of the parents, my friends, it starts right in the home. Why is Timothy not like the apostles and the deceivers of the word? Ultimately, it's because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God. But God used something. This is what God does. He uses means to accomplish his purpose. And yes, there was a learning in Timothy. And yes, there was a firm faith in Timothy. But it came from somewhere. Look what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and from you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Knowing from whom. Timothy wasn't left to figure it out on his own. Not everything is learned by the school of hard knocks. He didn't learn them on the street. There is a whom in Timothy's life. You know who the whom is? Sounds like Dr. Seuss, doesn't it? Do you know who the whom is? It's his mom and his grandmother. You say, where's Dad at in the picture? Bible tells us in Acts 16, 1 about Timothy's life, just a little smidgen. He said, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but watch this, but his father was a Greek. In other words, he was an unbeliever. You know what Timothy did not have? He didn't have a believing father. Do you know what Timothy did have? A believing mother. And my friends, it's the responsibility of both mom and dad. But Timothy was so grateful that mom stepped up and grandma stepped up. He didn't have the influence of a godly father, and there was absolutely no godly heritage. In a house like Timothy's father, there'd be no phylacteries. There would be no portions of scripture which they contain. There's no scripture on the doorpost. His father would not greet him in the morning with the scriptures, train him throughout the day in the scriptures, and lie him down with yet again the scriptures in his mind. So grandmother and mother stepped up to the plate to be certain that Timothy was taught about the true and the living God. I don't know about you, but I never had that influence. It is by the grace of God any of us are saved, but boy, the grace of God was really working when He saved me. I didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. I don't fault my mama. I don't fault my father. It just is what it is, and God wanted to make me a trophy of His grace under the circumstances that He ordained for me to be in. And so I stand here as a trophy of His grace. And that's it. But oh, how God has ordained, and there's a lot of pain that is taken out of children's life when they know what is right and who God is. Don't wait on someone else to do it. It's not their responsibility. The government can't do it. Goodness, you don't want them to do it. They don't know the truth. And even if they did know the truth, it's not their responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And on top of that, the fact that he had no godly influence of a father, Timothy's hometown was Lystra. So what? The town provided no background of any kind of religious training at all. There's no indication that there was a synagogue where they would come and worship and learn about the scriptures. Alfred Edersheim said there was no synagogue in Lystra where Timothy might have heard every Sabbath and twice a week Moses and the prophets read and derived other religious knowledge. There was, so far as we can see, neither religious companionship nor means of instruction of any kind nor religious example, not even from his father. It was mom and grandmother who were a constant, unvarying, powerful influence and teacher. Let me just flip back to 2 Timothy 1:5. Let me show you what I mean. Or push a button back. Doesn't matter. Paul says to Timothy, in verse 5 of chapter 1, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and how I am sure dwells in you as well. Now watch this. As parents, we've been given the responsibility towards our children, and no amount of excuses can free us from this responsibility. But there are two major influences that contributed to the shaping and the molding of Timothy, and there you have them, grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. I don't know if you realize, do you realize that you have an influence on people? More specifically, do you realize that your influence on your children and you have an accountability towards God? Now, some of us have, I say, aged out, but we still have responsibilities to love our children and to point them to the Scriptures. Point them to God and make no apologies for it. We don't have to be scared of the truth. We're not scared of the truth. You know what's said about Timothy? He had a sincere faith. And when you look at that word sincere, it means it has the negative on it, hypocrinomai. And you can hear the word hypocrite. Timothy's faith was sincere. It was without hypocrisy. It was sincere. It was genuine. It was true. And the purpose of instruction was to fill, was to be filled with a sincere faith. There's no pretending. It's all genuine. And this faith dwelt in him. It made his home in him. It was deeply, firmly rooted. Can't say that for all children who are raised under a Christian home. But the rejection of the truth or the following of the truth or not following of the truth is not a determination, is not a determining factor as to whether or not a parent is responsible for teaching the truth. We have learned to come to a settled persuasion in his life. That's Timothy. Who would Timothy be without the influence of those influencers? I don't know. There is a whom, and finally, there is also a when. When did all this take place? 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that it took them that from a child, in verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings, the scriptures. Moses said this, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children to do so also. That's it. That's it. Now, whether you're had a Christian mom or you are a Christian mom or not, I want to tell you, doesn't undermine the fact that your sacrifices are is a giant in our lives. And I'm not trying to be theatrical here. But honestly, she's not here, so I won't embarrass her. My wife is my hero. I'm not trying to be theatrical. She is the one constant in my life and our children's lives. I believe with all my heart my children can know they can call Mama any moment of the day. Now, she may answer the phone. That's a different story. We'll talk about that later. She literally is my hero. And I have seen how her love for her children have grown and multiplied, especially over these latter years. Our boy is graduating. We're done. We're done with that segment of life, 23 years of homeschooling. They're tired of it. We're tired of it. But I've never seen her love her children more than I do now. And I've never seen a lady pursue God like this lady pursues God. She doesn't tell you. She doesn't say anything. But she's my hero. And it may not have been behind a desk, sacred desk, or anything like that, but she was diligent to teach her children the truth. And as much sometimes as our kids didn't want to hear it, oh, Mom, here goes the, yeah. But it's the truth. You got to hear her voice. It's the truth. It's the Bible. And so let me close with this. These are some things that I've seen. A continuation in the Word prepares our children to suffer for what is right. In verses 10 through 13, Paul said, Timothy, you identified and you were there with me and you suffered like I suffered. Remember, in Lystra, Paul was stoned to death, almost to death. They thought he was dead. But Timothy lived there. He saw, I believe he saw this. But I believe that when we teach our kids the word, it prepares them to suffer in life, because there's going to be suffering, and it prepares them to even suffer for the greater good, and that is for the glory of Christ. Here's the second thing. Continuation in the word prepares our children to value the gospel and to stand against evil. God used a mother to instill the scripture, and that scripture became embedded in Timothy's life, and he was able to speak truth to a society that knew nothing but lies. You know what the benefit? People say, I'm not going to have children. The world is too bad. And the world is going to stay bad if we don't have children who know the truth and are defenders of the faith. The Muslims are having plenty of kids. Christians are not. We're scared, so scared of a big bag world that we choose to say, I don't want my kid to come out. And I understand that's natural. But I am saying, from a different perspective, we raise up godly seed. And I pray that God would make us defenders of the faith. Young people who recognize the lies in the culture. And you know what? They're not worried about it. They're going to speak the truth. That's very rare in our day. Something was learned here. And if something is learned, that means something was taught. Mom took the time and she saw that it was more than just good. It was imperative to incorporate the scriptures in a child's life. Let me tell you what happens. When you're devoted to this, when a mom or a dad is devoted to giving the scriptures to their children, they realize that the pursuit of the world is a dead-end street, man. It's dead-end. And they realize that when they teach the child the scriptures, they realize that what the most important aspect of their life is the soul. And so be assured of what you believe in the word. Consider the ones who taught you. Let me give you this last one. The greatest good that we can do for our children is to give the greatest good of Jesus Christ. That's it. They don't learn anything else. Let it be known when they leave that house that their mom and daddy love Jesus, though not perfectly, but they love Jesus. There is a glory in motherhood. You're honored today. There is a glory in motherhood because of the sacrifices that you make continually, even when your kids are out of the house. And don't tell me they don't make sacrifices for you. Grown. My mama did that. There is a glory in motherhood, yes, but the ultimate glory goes to God. The church, and you say, well, I'm out of my prime. My children are grown. What has this got anything to do with me? I'm going to tell you what it has. The church has the opportunity of discipling the next generation of moms. That's where it comes in. We don't have the luxury to sit down and squat and watch as people, as young people and young moms are struggling to know what to do and how to raise their children, and they don't even know where to even begin. Teach other moms to be godly moms, and that means you invest in their lives. Do so. We have a God who is awesome. He is a beautiful, rich, loving, merciful God. And we have seen that in the beauty of motherhood.